2 Samuel chapter 13. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom her brother said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." And so it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead.
We pray. Father in heaven, we do need your grace. Help us to understand a portion of your scripture such as this, to know how we are to fear you and to trust your Son and to live before your face. Be gracious to the one who seeks to preach and to all who hear. Grant to us, we pray, illumination by your Spirit, as you have promised, that the hearts of your people who seek you may rejoice and not be afraid. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have before us this evening an account of the abominable wickedness of Amnon in raping his half-sister Tamar. It was an act that was so morally reprehensible that according to ancient Jewish theologians, upon the occasion of the wickedness chronicled in this chapter, a law was made in Israel that a young man and a young woman should never be alone together. For they said, "If the king's daughter be so used, what will become of the children of private men?" Let's remember the ground that we have recently covered. David, the king, has lusted after a woman. He has taken her. He has committed adultery with her and committed murder in an effort to cover up his sin. Now a son of David, Amnon, lusts after a woman, his half-sister, forcibly takes her and rapes her. And another son of David, Absalom, commits murder to avenge Amnon's evil. Like father, like sons, it has been written, David's sons are, in the words of commentator Fokelman, a chip off the old block. Let us not forget, too, that though the Lord forgave David, he also threatened that there would be calamity and violence and bloodshed from within David's house as a consequence of David's sins. And here we begin to see in the very next chapter of Scripture this all coming to fruition. So from the outset, there are at least two things to see. First, that the sins of the fathers often become the sins of the children. And second, that the word of the Lord is true, even that word of woe and judgment and chastisement upon his own children. Let's acquaint ourselves with the main characters if needed. Amnon was David's firstborn son. He was the crown prince of Israel, the first in line for the throne. Tamar was Amnon's half-sister. Both were children of David, but by a different mother. We read that she was very beautiful. Then there is Absalom, full brother of Tamar, and third in line to the throne. Then there is Jonadab, a nephew to David, and a cousin to Amnon and Absalom. And there is King David, who has just recently committed adultery and killed Uriah. Amnon was in love, it says, in lust, really, with Tamar. He couldn't stop thinking about her. He wanted her so badly that he made himself sick with desire for her. And it seems that the thing that made him the sickest was that he could not have her. As we read in verse 2, it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Incest, as you know, was forbidden in Israel. Leviticus 18:9 forbade sexual relations between a brother and a sister, including a half-brother and sister. We can safely assume that this law was still recognized and still enforced in Israel at this time. So Amnon lusted after his sister, and this forbidden love or lust literally made him sick because he could not act on it. But then comes verse 3. It begins with the word but, and it is a very ominous but. But Amnon had a friend. In reality, he was a nephew of David and a cousin to Amnon, who was described as a very crafty man. Children, you know who else in the Bible has been described as crafty. The word is generally used to describe someone who is clever or shrewd. It can be used in the positive sense, but clearly here it carries the most negative of connotations. He was clever, crafty in the wicked sense. And after noticing Amnon's sickness and weight loss, he asks him what is wrong, and Amnon admits, "I love Tamar, my half-sister." And now it is revealed that Jonadab was really no friend at all, but in reality the worst of enemies. Here was an opportunity if he were a good and honorable man, to say, no, such a thing is forbidden. You know that. Don't even consider such a thing. Don't even let it enter into your mind. If you act upon this lust, you will live to regret it for the rest of your life. Mark my words. Instead, this crafty, clever man does what those who are crafty and clever in the wicked sense do. He hatches a plan, an evil plan, to ensnare Tamar and to satisfy the lusts of Amnon. At this point, we should state what is perhaps the most obvious already to you. Here are two men who are living life in reckless disregard for the things of the Lord. Perhaps it's so obvious that it doesn't even need to be stated, but it's something that we should not overlook. When we see sin and wickedness in the world, we should point to the obvious. There is no fear of God, no reverence for His name, no concern for His glory, no hungering and thirsting after righteousness, no zeal for those things that please God. Self has become God. Sexual appetite has become God. Pleasure has become God. And the bridle has been taken off the soul, and anything goes when life is lived apart from the fear of the Lord. Matthew Henry has written, Amnon never would have been given up to these vile affections if he had not forsaken God. It's not stated in the text, but it's clearly drawn from it. I wonder if we sometimes imagine that the lives of the old saints from the old covenant were all holiness and righteousness and sanctification. Because here we have clear evidence in the life of David, who did experience the miracle of God's grace, and in his son Amnon, that life in the palace in Jerusalem was in reality a total mess. David did not have control over his children. The children lusted after one another, conspired against one another, and killed one another. So let us not fall under the illusion that these times or these people were perfect, that these were glorious golden days in the palace of the king. Kind of makes our lives look tame by comparison, doesn't it? Let's consider too Tamar. She was beautiful, the text says, through no fault of her own. She was beautiful. And I put it that way because her beauty becomes a snare for her in the story. The text says, too, that she was a virgin. It's made very clear. And also a princess, the king's daughter. And she wore very beautiful, flowing, many-colored robes that publicly attested to her status as a virgin princess. But what strikes us about this young woman is that she was a woman of virtue. She was a woman of integrity. Strange as the request from her half-brother may have been, she is willing to go and to serve him and to cook for him and to allow him to eat right out of her hand. But the whole thing makes your skin crawl. She's been set up. The whole episode is dripping with lust. Jonadab says, go and ask your father, the king, David, to send Tamar in and to give you food and to prepare it. And it said three times, in your sight. so that you can see her and watch her and eat from her hand. When she does come in verse 8, Amnon is in bed. Tamar is cooking. There must have been the ability to see from the bedroom to the kitchen. And she is there in his sight, and he can see her, and he is watching her, and says he will only eat straight out of her hand. And Amnon proceeds to clear everybody out of the way and brings Tamar into the bedroom and violently takes hold of her and says, "Come, lie with me, my sister." Friends, unless you have a heart of stone, at this point in the story, your heart will go out to Tamar as you hear her say in reply, "No, my brother, do not do this." Do not force me. Such a thing should not be done. This thing is a disgrace. It's remarkable, isn't it, how she speaks strongly and forthrightly and so wisely to warn and admonish Amnon. Don't do this. If you do, you will be regarded as one of the fools in Israel. Remember, he is next in line to the throne. And she knows that if he does this thing, his future in the royal family is over. And so she was virtuous, and she spoke wisely and warned him and admonished him not to do it. But verse 14 says, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He was the consummate fool. In the Bible, a fool is not someone who lacks information. He is someone who lacks wisdom, someone who despises godly knowledge and counsel, someone who repeatedly refuses to listen to the words of the Lord. Amnon may have been wealthy and powerful, but he was a fool, and he made a victim of his own sister. One of the things that we teach our sons is that he should have given his life to protect her virtue and her chastity and her purity and her honor, but instead he overpowered her and violated her, and himself raped her. I have known women, and Heather and I have spoken to women who have been violated in this way, in some cases by someone whom they knew. It is a pain and a stigma that stays with a woman for the rest of her life, even though she may know the goodness and the comfort of the Lord. But this would stay with Tamar for the rest of her life. She would now be stigmatized through no fault of her own. Her prospects for marriage would be compromised through no fault of her own. She now carries shame, though she is not guilty. She even changes her clothes as a public testimony that she is no longer a virgin, though she is innocent. The shame that a woman feels when violated is evident. She makes it evident, for she asks in verse 13, "Where could I take my shame?" How would you answer her? The answer, of course, friends, is that we may take our shame, just like we may take everything else, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his cross, where we may find grace and healing and comfort in our time of need. Not every wound that we bear in this life is self-inflicted. David's seemed to have been. But here is a woman who was violated and victimized by a family member. We read in verse 19 that in the aftermath of this, she put ashes on her head and tore her beautiful robe. And in the most pathetic scene, and I mean that in a positive sense of sympathy for her, she laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And so our hearts break for her, but we know that the Lord is very near to the brokenhearted, that he will never turn her away who comes to him for grace. Another element of our story that stands out is what we might call the psychology of sin and desire revealed between verses 14 and 15. Amnon got what he wanted. His lust, his desire has been fulfilled. But the very next thing we read is that as soon as he had her, he hated her exceedingly. And the author said that the hatred with which he now hated her was greater than the love or the lust with which he had loved her. She who had been the object of his desire and lust was now the object of his wrath and hatred. How often we see this. We grow to despise the very thing that we once desired so strongly. No doubt she was a reminder to him of his sin. His act of violence reveals him as someone who was utterly incapable of meaningful human contact. It reveals, of course, that he did not truly love her, but only lusted after her. And there is a witness present. Tamar is the witness. And she was a woman of honor who warned him not to do it, who would not acquiesce in his wickedness. And so from then on, he simply cannot stand the sight of her. Every time he would see her, it would be a repeated and unbearable reminder, a shameful unmasking of his own sins and of his shortcomings as a person. But once again, Tamar seeks to persuade her brother to see reason. Don't put me out. If you do, it'll be a greater sin than the first one. You see, according to the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if a man violated a woman in this way, he was now obligated to marry her. But again, he will not listen. Princess though she is summarily thrown out. The door is bolted behind her. So in the midst of her grief and desolation, she goes to stay with her brother Absalom, who senses something is wrong. You get the feeling from his questioning of her that he has been wondering about Amnon all along. And he immediately and rightly senses that Amnon has violated her. Amnon's wickedness and desires must have been well known around the royal family. So now he offers words of comfort to his sister. But now he begins secretly to plot to kill Amnon, while Tamar remains there in sorrow, in seclusion, in his house. At this point in our story, in verse 21, that David again enters the story, for we read that when he heard about all of these things, he was very angry. Some of your translations may say that David was furious. And yet this is all that we hear. He was very angry. Just anger. No action. Did he not go to Tamar to comfort her? Did he not go to Amnon to rebuke him and to discipline him? We rightly begin to wonder what management, if any, did David have of his household and of his children? Was he perhaps like Eli and Samuel before him, derelict in his duties as a father? Were his children running wild with no instruction and no discipline from their father? Does being a king render one incapable of running his household, reigning in his children? Well, very interesting questions, all highly speculative, I must admit. But of course, there is another reason, a far more obvious reason, one that hits much closer to home. What is David going to say? What credibility will he possibly have? He who recently committed adultery himself and murdered a man to cover up his sins. You see our sins, friends, and what they do. They keep us from speaking the truth for fear of looking like a hypocrite. Our sins cause us to keep our mouths shut when we should speak. They keep us from doing what we ought to do. They keep us from leading as we ought to lead, from teaching as we ought to teach, from disciplining as we ought to discipline, because we feel the weight of what we have done bearing down upon us. How can David comfort Tamar when he essentially did the same thing to Bathsheba? How can he admonish Amnon when he did essentially the same thing months earlier, albeit not to a half-sister? Beloved, if nothing else in this chapter causes you to yearn to live a holy life, may it be this: sinning will compromise our witness. Sinning makes us ashamed to speak. Sinning keeps us from being the father and the mother and the husband and the wife and the brother and the sister that we ought to be. If we are always wallowing in our sins, how can we hope to correct another? May God put holy fear in our hearts. Keep from sinning. If not for yourself, if not for the sake of your own soul, then for the sake of your children and of your family. Well, one more of David's sins is visited on his sons. 2 years later, Absalom orders the murder of Amnon. It is carried out, and Amnon is murdered. It's understandable, I suppose, from the standpoint of a brother, but it is pure vengeance, plain and simple. Let Amnon be disciplined by the community. Let him be found guilty of a crime. But it was not Absalom's right to order his killing in cold blood. Word gets to David. I think he needed better messengers, erroneously, that all his sons were dead. What grief was now his? He had delivered Tamar to Amnon. He was part of the plot. She was raped. Then he delivered Amnon to Absalom, and he was murdered. Now he fears that all of his sons are dead and heirs as well. It's ironic, isn't it, that Jonadab finally assures David that only Amnon is dead, saying, oh, don't take it all to heart, David. Strange, isn't it, that David once used a very similar strategy to encourage others upon the death of Uriah. These things just happen. So Absalom flees and lives in seclusion with his grandfather. David is mourning. The whole end of the chapter is filled with mourning and weeping. He's mourning the death of one and the departure and exile of another. And now horribly, all of the woes threatened to David in the last chapter concerning his family are coming to realization. The Lord's word is very quick in its fulfilling. Women are violated. Amnon is behaving like his father. Absalom is behaving like his father. It's all quite terrifying, really, and should put the fear of God in us. And it should tell us, if we need to hear it again, never look to this man, David, this king, or these men, or this ancient kingdom for deliverance and salvation. For this man and these men can never save you. The chapter drives us outside of it to Christ, because there's no redemption in the story. Only sin and horror and shame and murder and exile. Look to Christ, it says, to you and to me. Look to Christ. Not to David, nor Amnon, nor Absalom, but to David's greater son. Look to him and live. He will never, ever, ever disappoint. And if you do, you will never be put to shame. We pray. Father, may we not think of these sins as so far removed from us. May we see that the seed of each one of them lies in our fallen and wicked hearts as well. And that if it were not for your grace and your sustaining us and restraining evil, we would fall into every one of them and worse. Oh, the horror of human sin and rebellion against our Creator. Oh, the horror of the mess that we make of our lives. How much greater then the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we are saved, by which we have hope of redemption and eternal life. O Lord, cause us by your word and spirit to fear your holy name, that we might walk before you in obedience and in holiness, confessing that it is not in ourselves to do so, for we lack the ability. And so we call upon the grace of your Holy Spirit to lead and direct and guide and empower, that we might walk and live as your children. And for those of us who by your grace see these sins and these propensities and tendencies in our own hearts and lives, grant us forgiveness, O Lord, and have mercy on us. And rein us in once again. Keep us from the evil one and from the sinful desires and lusts of our own hearts. And make us wholly yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.